Welcome to boot camp. Welcome to the crime scene. That's what God told me we're going to do. We're going to cut the yellow ribbons and go into the crime scene. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and we're just so glad that you chose us. We're so glad you called us. And we're so glad that you do the miracle work inside of us that we thought was hopeless and things that just could never change. And we just invite you here tonight, Lord. We invite you into us, into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, everyone that's here in this room already knows what they're in for. They've all been warned, but I'm going to warn them again. Lord, we just want more. We want more than the average Christian. And we want to give you more. So we just ask you to come, Holy Spirit. Come and move. Come and open us up. Lord, nothing will happen here if you don't do it. There's no magic words. There's no formulas. There's no knowledge, no wisdom that can do what we're looking for. It's a miracle. It has to come from your Spirit. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're hungry for. And that's what you want, because you called for these meetings. So we're just here to give you what you want, Lord. We're here to give you our lives. Give you our hearts. Give you our needs, Lord. Give you our problems. Give you our pains. Give you our sin again. So come and search us, Holy Spirit. That's what we're asking for tonight, is a searching. We just come before you in the name of Jesus, because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to actually start the official classes will be next week. But tonight what I want to do is just lay a little foundation. We just want to lay a little groundwork for what's going to be going on. I want you to clearly know what you're getting into before you volunteer. And tonight we're just going to kind of lay the groundwork for that. I want to share a couple of visions that God gave me about these meetings. Number one, we mentioned this verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God gripped me with that verse several years ago, that it's in His presence, as we just come face to face with the presence of God, that's where we're transformed. We can read all the scriptures. We can practice all of them. We can try to reform our life. We can do all those things, but the only thing that's going to transform us is getting in His presence. There's something about the presence of God. When you come in His presence, you are changed. You can't leave that place without being different. But how do we get in the presence of God? How do we come face to face with Him? We talked this morning about God bringing full-length mirrors in here so that we get fully exposed. We come face to face with Him and we get fully exposed. And I shared my vision this morning about being in that thick blue water that was so thick it was like pudding. And it did something in me. It changed something in me. What I want you to do in these meetings is I want you to meet you. I want you to meet yourself. You know, many of us have never really met ourselves. Right. We are living a lie. We're living a pretense life. Because when we're born, we're influenced. Even in the womb, we're influenced by what our parents want us to be, by what our parents think we are, who they think we are. And then after we're born, all the influence of parents, of teachers, of television, of our favorite heroes, of what we're trying to become or what someone else thinks we are, all of those things affect us. And I'm going to show you some charts starting next week about how that has affected our life and how it's built layers upon layers upon layers of shame and pride and shame and pride. in pretense and acting, and even as Christians, we're trying to become the perfect Christian. We're trying to become what we thought was a good servant of God. And you know what? All of that has to be stripped away. And you need, the only way you'll ever know who you are is to come face to face with Jesus and stay there a while. Look in His eyes and find out who you are. I say this all the time. A child should look in their parents' eyes and they're looking for who they are. Who do you see? Who did you see as a child when you looked in your mom and dad's eyes? You saw what they thought of you, and you decided who you were from that reflection. Maybe you got filled up with pride. I mean, there's some people like Harvey. He was born with both parents standing over him going, you are going to be the best of the best of the best. At everything you do, you're going to be the very best that ever walked this earth. You are a winner. A isn't good enough. You need a plus on your A. My parents, on the other hand, didn't expect anything from me. They didn't even want me to be here. They didn't even want me to exist. So when I looked in my dad's eyes, I found condemnation. My dad started out when I was a child saying, you may fool your mother, but I know what you are. At 11 years old, I'm thinking, I don't even know what I am. What is he talking about? Well, whatever it isn't good. My mother's eyes, I saw, wouldn't look at me. Never looked at me. I didn't exist. I just didn't exist at all. I was nobody. We only decide who we are by that, as a child, what we see in our parents' eyes. Right. Well, when you look in God's eyes and see who you are, you're going to like it. And some of us don't want to get eye to eye with God because we don't know who we are, and we are really afraid that if you strip away all of our bright, shining testimony that we're living before everyone to be a good example, we're afraid that all we're going to see are those hidden things that we kept burying, those hidden thoughts, those hidden sins, those hidden desires that we know are not good. We're afraid that's what we'll see. We're afraid that's who we might really be deep down inside. And you know what? I just want to tell you tonight, I promise you that is not who you are.
That's right.
I promise that is not who you really are. It is impossible to be because you're created in the image of God.
Exactly.
If you're created in the image of God, there could be no sin in you. There could be no evil in you. There could be nothing bad in you if you're created in the image of God. So those bad things that are deep down in there are not you.
Right.
And the lofty things that you're so arrogant about are not you either.
Right.
What I want you to know is that when you come face to face with God and meet you, you're going to love yourself.
Right.
You are going to love you completely, and that's not pride.
Right.
Arrogance and pride is a sin, and yet fully loving yourself is godly. Now, how can that be? Loving ourselves is not pride. Loving ourselves is loving God.
Exactly.
I just want this on the tape, and I know I've said it here. I see God as a giant diamond, multifaceted, billion-faceted diamond. And every person ever created was created to perfectly reflect one facet of God. And you are just like God in that one facet, exactly like God in that one facet. So if you like God, you have to like you. And all the things you do like about God are you in the way that you reflect God.
Right.
If you were truly free.
Yes.
If you were truly free.
Yes.
I have always hated being shy. I have hated being shy, but you know what? I'm not really shy. I was living as a shy person because of what I saw in my parents' eyes. Nobody wants to listen to you. You're boring. Your ideas are totally stupid. If you've ever been the baby of the family, you know every idea you have is stupid because your older brother and sister tell you that every time you open your mouth. Every time you say anything, you got one of them saying, stupid. Pretty soon you start believing it. I got a really good idea, but it's probably stupid. And you back up. I'm not shy, but I live most of my life so shy that if I had to come face to face with a person, terror struck. I mean, as soon as I knew we were going to church, Before I met Harvey, I just came in late, sat in the back, and left early so no one could talk to me. All the time I'm growing up, I hid behind my mom's skirt. You know, women used to wear house dresses. I hid behind my mom's skirt so nobody could talk to me. My face never came out. I might take a peek, as long as nobody was looking. But when I married him, it was like get to church early, be the last one to leave. You might as well be the janitor because you outstay him. And everybody comes up and wants to talk to you. And as soon as they come near me to talk to me, all I could think was, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say? I couldn't have any thought in my head except, what will I say when they talk to me? One time, Janiyah got me online. She says, Mom, this will be easier for you. Go in the chat room, Christian women's chat room, and meet somebody and talk to them. They can't see you, so there's nothing to be afraid of. So she gets me in the chat room. She puts my name. All of a sudden, we're looking in that room, and my name pops up. You would have thought I was standing right in front of the whole room. I went, they can see me. My name is up. And they're all saying, hi, Shia. That's my name God gave me, and I use it online too. Hi, Shia. They're all saying hi to me, and I'm going, oh, my gosh, they're all saying hi to me. What do I say? What do I say? She says, how about hi? Oh, yeah. So I type hi, and then they're talking. She says, what do I say next? I was scared to death just to talk on the computer. I was so scared of people. So scared of people. And guess what? God wants me to preach. God wants me to teach. God wants me to write. Amen. And I didn't even want to talk to people. You know what the devil's out to do? Steal your identity.
Yeah, that's right.
Steal who you really are.
Right.
He knows who you are. I think they must prophesy in heaven when we're still a little seed in the womb. The angels must be dancing around going, oh, this one's a worshiper, this one's a singer, this one is going to preach for God, this one is going to go to the nations. And the devils must hear it somehow because they seem to know exactly what to go after in your life and try to stop you from ever doing that very thing. They try to keep you from the very thing you're born to do. If you're born to be a talker from the day you're born, they want you to shut up. That's just how they go after your identity. Most of you have never met you. You have never met yourself. And those of you who have met yourself, you haven't gotten intimate with you yet. You're just an acquaintance of yourself, and you haven't really gotten to know yourself. Because you're still under the social pressure of being who society expects you to be. Normal, Christian, responsible, dutiful, all those things that we're supposed to be, you're still trying to be that. You're just trying to be that. And it's a burden and it's a pressure and it's ruining your life and you're not being who you should be. That is not the vision. The vision, the first vision I had, I was standing in the middle of a busy street. I was standing right in the road in the middle of busy traffic. Traffic going all around me. I must have been in the spirit because they could drive right through me and they didn't hit me. So I think I was in the spirit and I'm thinking, oh no, I saw the destruction of New York in a vision before it happened. And I looked around for signs and I read the street signs and I saw the devastation. So when I was in the middle of this busy street, I thought, oh no, there's another destruction coming. And I looked around, but all the businesses, all the stores were fine. Everything was fine. And then I looked at the end of the road, and it said State Fair, or World Fair. I'm sorry, it said World Fair. And everybody was in there partying, eating cotton candy, and having a good time. And then God picked up a bowl. And have you ever, like, made mashed potatoes, and they were so good, and then they were gone, but you were still hungry? So you got the bowl and you're scraping and scraping and scraping because you're really hungry. And God said, these are the people I'm looking for.
Right.
I'm looking for the ones that are so hungry, they can't get enough of me. They just can't get enough. They'll scrape the bowl for everything I will give to them. Those are the people I want. And suddenly these scrapings became people. And God was scraping 3, 4, 3, 4. He was scraping people out of the bowl and saying, I had to scrape the bowl to find these people. There won't be many in the meetings. Most of them are content on cotton candy, useless sweets that just taste good and feel good, but there's no real deep nourishment. But I'm looking for the really hungry, the ones that want deep, real nourishment. And for them, this isn't for everyone. This is not for everyone. Many people won't be able to take what God's getting ready to do, because he's getting ready to unlayer us. He's getting ready to go into the deep. And you know what? I call this inner healing. I don't want to say God tricked us, but you know what precedes inner healing? Repentance. Inner healing is always an unlayering. I shouldn't say precedes, but it gets mixed in the middle of it somehow. Because you come to the person who hurt you or the situations of life that hurt you, and you come in with your sad story of how I hurt and I can't believe they did this to me and I've just hurt for all my life over this and I need healing. And the first thing God will ask you is, will you forgive them? So forgiveness comes into play. And what does every good Christian do? Immediately, I forgive them. I choose to forgive them. But then that thought of that person comes up and it still hurts just as bad as it always did. You forgive them by choice, but the pain is still there. And God wants to take you to a place where he actually takes the pain out of that hurt. And he does it. He takes the pain out of the hurt. But many of these hurts happened to us before we were even in Christ. So how did we respond to the hurt? Sinfully. And part of your getting healed is the repentance of how you responded to being hurt. How you responded. I know Janiyah, I love using other people, but I will get on me eventually. I know Janiyah the other night was praying about something. She had a dream. It wasn't even something in her real life. She had a dream and Gareth was being really mean to her. He was being really bad to her. And she woke up upset over this dream and she's saying, oh God, Gareth was being so mean to me in my dream. And he said, and how did you respond to that? And she goes, I knew it. It's all about me and how I responded. He's not going to deal with him. He's going to deal with me. Because, see, God can't change the people that hurt you if they don't come in to him. He can't change those who don't come in and repent. So you can pray all day long for him to get them. But if you're in love with God, you're serving a God, he's out to get you. He's out to get you and how you're responding to life, how you're responding to your pain and to your offenders. When I was little, my stepdad did many wicked things. He did some really wicked things. I had a little white kitten named Snowball, and I told that little kitten all my secrets, and I loved that little cat. I didn't talk to people. I was shy. I'd talk to my sister and brother because they'd tell me I was stupid. I didn't talk to my parents, and I hardly had any friends because I was so shy I wouldn't talk to anyone at school. I usually went in the front door, and as soon as my parents left, I walked out the back door and went back home. They'd call my mom at work every day and say, she's not here again. I was so scared of people I wouldn't even stay in school, and I didn't care what she did to me. Of course, she never hit me. That might have helped. But I didn't care what she did. She worked in a mental hospital. One day she picked me up, took me to the mental hospital. She said, I'm going to fix it so you never skip again. I'm going to lock you up in a room like a mental patient. And if you're going to keep skipping school, I'm going to lock you up in a room like a mental patient every day until you quit. I said, okay, there's nobody in there. I won't have to face people. So I laid in that mental hospital and laid in that bed and read a book and told my mom I really enjoyed the day. She never did it again. But I did it repeatedly. I didn't care if I got grounded. I didn't care if I lost dinner. I was so scared of people, I go straight in the front door, out the back door, 4 days a week. I stayed in class on Friday and took the test because I didn't want to fail. I skipped school 4 days a week. I don't know where I was going in the first place. My white kitty. So I talked to my white kitty. I told my kitty everything. Well, my dad was so mean, and I love my dad. He got saved when he was 67, and we're very close. He's in heaven, and I love him, and it's all resolved. But he wasn't saved at this time. And he took my kitten's milk and put it in the driveway and got in his car and waited till the cat went to drink the milk and then he ran over the cat in front of me. So my dad did some really mean things to me. My dad did worse things than that, which I'm not going into. But you know what I did to my dad? I went to my room and prayed for him to die. As far as I know, my dad never committed murder, but I did. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I went to my room many times and prayed that he would die. I even asked God to join me and asked God to kill him. Now, a lot of people would look at that story and say, but I don't blame you, poor little girl. Your dad was so mean to you. I don't blame you that you want him to die. You might not blame me, but God says murder is murder.
Right.
And it's a sin. One time I told God, I said, you know, God, I think I've committed every single sin to break the Ten Commandments except murder. And he said, no, you did that too. And that's when he brought me to repent of wanting to murder my father. Now, I'm not a violent person. I'd never had the nerve to actually murder him except for that mother spirit, you know. Somebody comes after your babies, you know, you could rip them to shreds with your bare hands. But I would have never hurt my dad. But I prayed for him to die, and that's murder. I hated him. Hate's a sin. I got revenge on him. I switched the sugar bowl with salt so he'd put salt in his coffee. I made fun of my dad in front of my friends. I humiliated him. I made him lose his temper so he would bang the walls and my friends and I could laugh at him. I was a monster. I was a brat. That doesn't give him any right to do what he did. But that's the flip side of the story that we just don't admit and talk about.
Right.
So when someone has hurt you, you bring that person before God. And you don't make their excuses. That's another fake, phony Christian act we do. We bring them up and go, oh, well, Dad was hurting. His mom and dad didn't like him very much. And my mom actually didn't like him much either. You know, she married him on the rebound and never really liked him a lot. None of us kids liked him. And nobody liked him. And the poor man, he was so lonely. And no wonder he did the things that he did. Don't make their excuses. That's like making your own excuses. You don't get anywhere. You stand them before God and you say, guilty. He was supposed to be my father. He was supposed to love me and give me a picture of God so that I could grow up with some confidence, with a parent who believed in me, who protected me, who provided for me, who cherished me like a father should and believed in me. And he didn't do it. He failed me. He hurt me. He's guilty before God and he deserves to go to hell. He deserves every punishment. And God, I bring this guilty man before you and I ask you to tear all that up. And don't make him pay for it. Take it off his record.
Amen.
Forgive him.
Amen.
And I've learned to go a step further with God. And I become the intercessor for my offenders. I say, God, put them on my heart. I want to pray for them. I want to pray for their salvation. I want to pray for them to repent for their goodness so that they can get in a good relationship with you.
Amen.
Help me to love them. Help me to minister to them. But then you have to go a step further. How did I respond?
There you go.
How did I respond to him? Show me my sin. Show me my guilt. And let God take you to repentance on your responses.
Yes.
This is just foundation laying. You're going to be amazed at what all God will show you that you don't even know that you're guilty of. You're going to be amazed at the things that are blocking your life flow that you think are nothing.
Right.
You think they're absolutely nothing, but they're blocking your life flow. So God said, chosen few, a chosen few, because everyone wants inner healing. Everyone doesn't want to forgive. Everyone doesn't want to repent. But you know how many Christians just want God to bless their life? Make my marriage better. Increase my finances. Make me feel better. Make me happy. It's not about that.
Right.
It's not about that for you, or you wouldn't be here tonight. For you, it's death all the way. We're going to nail the flesh to the cross. We're going to die to self. We're going to get real with God. We're going to get honest with God. We're going to open up in here. Because you know what? He told me if you are going to open up, I got to open up. No more sugarcoating our sin. No more hiding our pain. No more hiding our sin. You know, God's been really nice to me, probably because I had a lot more insecurity than Harvey. And God will take you where you're at, one step at a time.
Right.
I mean, if you're just starting to come into this, He's not going to pull you up front and reveal your deepest secrets tonight. You know, He's not going to do that to you. He's going to take you where you can go, as you can. Those things that come out, they'll come out just as you let them come out. They won't come out because we go, spotlight on Bill. Come on, Bill, confess your sin. It's not going to be where nobody's going to pick on you. This is going to be what comes up in you, and you're going to willingly become a minister who is naked before God, vulnerable and open before God, so that others can get set free through you, too.
Exactly.
Y'all in here are ministers. I know you are. Y'all in here are ministers. And that's why God's going to go farther with you.
Yes.
That's why He's going to take you farther, so you can take others out of their captivity, out of their prisons that they're living in, and out of the lies. It makes me so mad, the lies of the devil that he has fed us with the things he's told us that has kept us imprisoned in our life.
Right.
One true thing happens to us, and the devil builds 50 lies on top of it or more.
Exactly.
And they're not even true. They're not even true. By the time you go to somebody and tell them your sad story, you're telling them a pile of lies that isn't even true. And God Himself won't feel sorry for the spirit of self-pity. God won't feel sorry for a lie. So by the time you're dumping this lie on everybody, my husband doesn't care how I feel. And your husband does care how you feel. If it's a lie, people aren't even going to feel sorry for you.
Right.
But when you get down to something that's truth, the mercy of God is there to deal with it. Then the mercy of God will kick in and deal with it. I know I'm going to tell you one other story before we pray, because tonight what we're going to do, we're going to end up praying, because things have to come off in layers. They have to come off in layers. They don't come off as you want them to come off. You may say, but I know there's something right here, and I know what it is, and I want it gone. But there could be a lot of layers on top of it that have to go first. God is going to choose the issues, and they're going to come up to your mind all week, and they're going to be in your face. And you may be saying, that's not what I want. That's not what I want to deal with. That's not what I want to think about. But you can't get rid of it. That's the thing that won't leave you alone.
Right.
That's the nagging thing that won't leave you alone. I'd really like to share your thing about homosexuals, but like I say, I hate picking on everybody else first all the time. No. Because, no. Looking at my watch, no. Not tonight, but eventually. Because I do want it on tape by you eventually. Harvey used to have such a hatred for homosexuals. Hatred. And he was a minister. But it was like, we're sitting down in the home of one, and he didn't know it. He thought it was a woman. Turned out to be a man in process of becoming a woman. He's just, oh, Jesus loves you, sister. Jesus loves you, sister, you know. Until sister says, I'm not a sister. I'm a man. Let's go, Sue. He's out the door. Will you open that back up to Isaiah 51? I tried to get a head start on that. He's ready to go out the door. In his mind, and he said this, they should take them all and call for a big rally and then drop a bomb on them. Now, how godly is that? How loving is that? Are homosexuals can they not be forgiven? Are they beyond hope? Does God love them?
Yes.
You know what? Some of us women know something about them that the men don't know. They're tender-hearted. They are affectionate and tender and sensitive. That's why people labeled them that anyway in the first place. And they're like God in that. God loves them very much. And they're very reachable. There's a difference. And we used to be told if they were homosexual, they were reprobate. They couldn't get saved. They had gone to the worst sin of worst sins, and now they were beyond hope. You know what? That's not true. What the Scripture actually says, I'm not going to expound it tonight, but I am one of these nights because we're going to need it, is that if they continue on that path and continue to resist God and they have known the truth of God. They have known the love of God, and God has dealt with them, and they keep refusing God and continue down that path, they will become reprobate. And then they will do all manner of perversion, and they will be beyond saving if they continue until they enter the reprobate state. Believe me, God warns them before they get that far.
Yeah.
And while they're on this side of it, they can be won to the Lord, and they can be restored to the Lord. Is divorce the unforgivable sin? Oh, my goodness, we've been in churches that the minute you say, I've been divorced, black mark, you'll never be in the ministry. I've been divorced, Sue Hampton. I've been divorced. I've been divorced more than once. And you know what? I haven't said that in churches. Because people can't deal with it. But I don't care what people can deal with anymore. I care about being real and open and honest. You've been divorced more than once. God still loves you. You can still be in the ministry because it's not the unforgivable sin. I've been married to Harvey for 29 years. I have rebuilt the testimony of making a marriage work. And it doesn't matter why I was divorced. I used to justify it. He was unfaithful. He was in adultery. I have scripture. It was legal. What if it wasn't? What if it wasn't? Because I was divorced once, and I had no scriptural basis for it. I wasn't even saved yet. Basically, I just didn't like him. So I divorced him. I have no scriptural ground to stand on for that. It was just sin. But God forgave my sin, and He restored me. It's not unforgivable. It's not unforgivable. We serve a God of love who's into restoration.
Amen.
And the laws about divorce are based on love. All the laws are based on love.
Amen.
All of them are based on love.
Exactly.
He hates divorce because He hates you breaking someone's heart and leaving them and not loving them.
Amen.
But if someone did that to you, He wants you to be loved and restored,
Amen.
Not punished for the rest of
Amen.
Your life.
Right.
Harvey hated homosexuals because Harvey was molested by one when he was a child. And he buried it and he hid it as the deepest, horrible shame that he never wanted to face again. It was so ugly he couldn't look at it. Guess when God made him face it? Some of you know. Right in front of the church. Right in front of the church. Harvey's on the floor weeping with a microphone telling everybody what happened to him. And he forgave the guy. And God healed his heart. And now he loves them. Now he can love them to Jesus. He hated the offender. He had not forgiven. And immediately, when God had him publicly go through this, as the pastor of the church, when he did this, people began coming up and saying, it happened to me too. It happened to me too. And I've never faced it. I've never dealt with it. It happened to me too. But they didn't want anyone to ever know. We have a good friend who is a homosexual for years. And he wants to be a preacher. He wants to preach to homosexuals.
Right.
Because when he was living the lifestyle of one, and they would try to go to a church, the churches wanted nothing to do with them.
Right.
They rejected them. They showed them the door. We don't want you near our families. You might get somebody, you know. And he told us, brokenhearted, I can't come to church and tell you the truth about my life because you won't accept me. People won't love me. They won't let me come in here and be a part of a church. That is shame on us. That
Amen.
Is shame on the church.
Amen.
That's shame on the church.
That's not God.
That is not God. And it's time that we stop hiding our deepest,
Amen.
Darkest secrets and we get real. God told me to warn you. He told me to warn you because if you invite Him, if you invite Him, if you say, God, I want to be your minister, you don't even have to want to be a minister. God, I want to be so intimate with you. I want to be so close to you. I want to be so set free. I want to find who I really am, who you created me to be, and what you created me to do, so that I can just love my own life. You know, they narrowed all the commandments down when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your mind and heart and soul and strength, and your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
Poor neighbors. If we love them like we love ourselves, poor neighbors. Because
wow.
We don't love ourselves. That's it. Love God with all that you are. Love your neighbor with all that you are. And love you with all that you are. Why do we find it so difficult to love us? Why do we think it's prideful and wrong to love ourselves? It's not. If you're loving the real you. If you're loving your accomplishments. If you're loving this little fake show you put on for people.
Right.
A spirit of arrogance and pride will come into you.
Yes.
And that is not godly love.
Right.
See, when you're loving the real you, there'll be no pride in it. Because there's no pride in God, and you're created in His image, so there's no pride in you.
Amen.
I love painting, and I'm proud of one when it turns out. I'm proud of it when it turns out. You know why I'm proud of it when it turns out? Because there are a hell of a lot of them that don't. But when one turns out the way that I feel good about it, I know God has made it through. He got through. He said what He wanted to say. I've expressed what He had burning inside of me. And it finally got out on a canvas, and it has purpose. And you might not know it, but His colors are powerful.
Amen.
His colors are powerful. And you might think, oh, I'm just looking at this red and orange over here is nice color. They kind of blend together real good, you know, pretty, and walk away. You did something in your spirit. Because God is working through colors in your spirits. He's working deeply every time you look at them in your spirits. And the longer you look into them, the deeper He's going in you.
That's right.
That's why they're all over. And that's why the words are hung where you can pull up a chair and sit there a while and take it in. I feel good when I do that because I'm doing what I was created to do.
Right.
And it feels good. Even when you stand up in front and strip yourself bare and tell all your sin, when you're done, you feel great. Because you're doing what God wants you to do. And you feel great. Doing anything that God created you to do, you feel great when you're done. And it's not a prideful great.
Right.
It's a peaceful great.
Right.
It's exciting and it's fun. And when you start doing what He created you to do and stop trying to do what somebody else is doing,
there you go.
You get free.
Amen.
You get really, really free.
Amen.
This shy person was the first one of a couple hundred to break out and dance publicly in a church to set everyone free. I wouldn't even talk to him. And then all of a sudden, I'm the crazy, middle-aged, overweight woman dancing like a maniac all over the front of the church, you know? And I'm saying, well, God, if I were thin and young and looked really pretty, maybe. And he goes, well, then only the thin and young and really pretty would get up and do it, right? But if somebody overweight, middle-aged, who can't even walk when she's not dancing, isn't that funny? I limp around all week and I come in here and dance like I got perfect legs and I get done and I limp home. It's a miracle. They sit back and you know what they say? Huh. If she could dance, I could dance. And they get up and do it. It sets them free. When you do what you're created to do, you set everybody else free that was created to do that too. You give them courage. How is God going to get free if we don't get free? Because He has restricted Himself to flowing through us. You know what? The devil has the same restriction. He can only flow through people, too.
Yep.
How come he finds so many volunteers? How come he finds such easy flow? And God has such a hard time getting us to let him get free. That's just not right. That is just not right. There's a crime scene vision. God said to me, are you willing to do this? Sometimes you might have to get really vulnerable and open. Are you willing? I said, I'm willing, Lord. He said, little Jackson is an independent spirit. But he'll go anywhere I tell him to go, whether anybody else goes or not. Will you? I said, I will, God. I will go. Where do you want me to go? And I saw God cut the yellow ribbons into a crime scene. Now, that's special for me because I love solving mysteries. I used to watch Remington Steele. In the beginning, it was a great crime show. They gave you just enough clues that if you really put them together, you could solve that crime. Some of these shows today, they either totally give it away or nobody could solve it because they hide it in such a way it's impossible. But Remington Steele, before he got into the romance, was a good mystery. There's some old murder mysteries that were good mysteries. Well, God said, we'd rather solve the mysteries of life than death mysteries.
Right.
But he knows I love a good mystery. So he said, you want to be a detective? We're going into the crime scene. Will you go? I said, I will go, Lord. But as soon as I stepped over that line, the stench of sin in the air was overwhelming. It just made you sick. And on the ground, there were wounded people. There were wounded people, bleeding, wounded, weeping. And some of them were already dead. And there was vomit and blood all over the ground, just covered in it. It was horrifying, ugly, sickening. And God said, I'm going to walk among them, and I'm going to kneel down right in their vomit if I have to. I'm going to kneel down beside them, and I'm going to bind up their wounds. I'm going to apply the salve. I'm going to declare new life to the dead. They're not even beyond my reach. I'm going to unwrap their grave clothes and call them back to life. And I said, Lord, I'm not afraid because I've been vaccinated. I have immunity. Holy Spirit is with me. Jesus, the Father, I'm surrounded. I don't even need a mask. The bacteria, the disease, they're not going to affect me. God said, I'm going to come face to face with them, and they're going to come face to face with me.
Amen.
I'm going to weep over them until my tears wash them clean.
Amen.
There were 25 bodies in that place. 14 of us here. Jackson makes 15. We're 10 short. We need to find those other 10 and get them in. This is my mission, and I'm going to accomplish it in God, because the Trinity is going with me. I told the Lord, I'm going to carry these victims to safety out of here. And then I said, no, I'm not going to carry them. It's too big of a job. I'm going to let you heal them. And they're going to follow me out of this place into the green pastures and be refreshed and renewed and revived. Fresh fire is going to kindle in them. And they're going to become messengers of fire. You guys are going to be messengers of fire. You're going to carry the power of God like it's never been seen on this earth before.
Amen.
Like it's never been released before. They're going to march in holy power with holy fire and proclaim God's word and proclaim freedom to the captives.
Amen.
They're going to multiply on the earth into thousands and millions, these 25. I wonder who the other 10 are. Every 25 that is sent out of here will become millions. They will begin powerful ministries, and they will be a foundation seed that God is going to plant in this earth. The ground is fertile here, and the sun is shining here. This is a place God is ready to do this, and this is a time that He is ready to do this. God said, go forward in confidence. Cut the ribbons in each person's crime scene and go in. Go in. Solve the mysteries. Identify the criminal spirits that are living in the people. Arrest them. Bind them. Imprison some. Exile many. And those that are appointed to death will die. Do you know too long in the charismatic churches we have run around doing this formula over and over? Heal, heal, heal. In the name of Jesus, I bind this spirit. In the name of Jesus, get out. My husband used to say, I send you to the very place you're afraid of. Take an early retirement and go to the pits of hell. And then God stopped us and said, that's not moving in my spirit.
Right.
That's not moving with me.
Right.
You're letting me decide when and how and what is going on. I saw a crippled man in a chair and everybody's around him yelling, healing, healing. Get up in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. You are healed. Just believe, brother. And they're all yelling at him, telling him to get up, and he's weeping and weeping and weeping. And I sat back and I said, God, what is going on? And God sent me up there, and I pushed my way through all the yellers, and I got down in front of him, and I said, brother, you're not going to be healed tonight. It's not your time. But God knows that you do have faith, so stop crying. It's not your lack of faith. It's just not your time.
Right.
But you are going to be healed.
Right.
1 year later, we went back to that church, and he was dancing.
Yes. Amen.
He was under guilt and condemnation that he didn't have enough faith, and it wasn't his lack of faith.
Right.
It wasn't his time.
Right. Exactly.
Jesus made mud and put it in ice. Jesus said, dip in that pool seven times. Jesus had methods that he used that were different. They were various.
Right. Right. Fresh.
There's people that would have been mad because people let Lazarus die. Jesus wanted him dead and stinking, rotten in the grave.
Right.
That's what he wanted to happen.
Exactly.
When my sister died, God said, she is one that I'm going to raise from the dead prior to the day of the resurrection. What do you say at the grave of Lazarus? He said, I am the resurrection, and if you believe this, you would never die.
Right.
Do you believe this? They didn't believe it.
Right.
Because you know, faith is a gift from God.
Right.
And nobody got it. I believe it.
Amen.
And I still have a bad knee, and this ankle hurts, and a bad thyroid. I still got all kinds of things wrong with this body, and there's nothing wrong with my faith.
Right.
I'm waiting until God says, today's your day.
That's right.
Today's your day. We're going to the outer limits. We're going further than ever before. We're going to unknown territories, new regions inside of people. That's where we're going to go. God said, invite people, prepare them, and warn them there is no backing out. Once you invite God into a territory, there's no turning back. It is a holy invasion.
Amen.
And it begins at your invitation.
Right.
Holy invasion begins at your invitation.
Yes.
In fact, I like to lead you in the prayer and say, God, do whatever it takes.
God, do whatever it takes.
Come inside of me, invade me.
Come inside of me, invade me.
Find all my sin.
Find all my sin.
Find all my wounds.
Bind me up, Lord.
Heal me.
Grant me
repentance. Deeper than I've ever gone. Any issue you want to go after. And when I change my mind.
And when I
cry and kick. Don't listen to me. Come and get me anyway. Now y'all said that. You are in big trouble. There is no going back now. Holy fire. That's why I wanted these lit. Holy fire is falling in this place. Holy fire is going to burn in you, and it's going to burn until it consumes everything that is not God.
Amen.
God laid that sword upon me in a vision, and I was in the flames. I was in the flames, and they didn't hurt. They felt great. They felt good. And you know what? When you cooperate with that fire, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. That feels good. It's kind of like a little breeze, you know? Just comfortable. But when you resist, it hurts.
Right.
It hurts to get burnt when you're not cooperating.
Right.
So don't resist. Second Solomon 8:6. Song of Solomon. I mean, not second. Song of Solomon, sorry. Says, set me as a seal upon your heart. Song of Solomon 8:6 and 7. I'm going to read it. Set me as a seal upon your heart, for love is strong as death. We're dying. We're all moving toward death. But love is the only power that can change that and deliver us from that. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. It's a fire that can't be put out, God's love. And once it begins to burn in you, there is no putting the flames out. If a man would give all his house or all of his wealth for love, it would utterly be despised. You can't buy it. It's free. It's just free. You can have it for free. I'm going to tell you one more story, and then we're going to pray. We're just going to let God search us a little bit tonight and start unlayering. I want to tell you the story of when I was raped when I was 13. I want to tell it to you the way that I've always told it. And yet, as I'm saying that, I'm not sure I've really told it, other than to individuals. I don't think I've ever told it publicly. I was raised by a stepdad who didn't like me. In fact, I think he hated me. I found out later in life that he had molested me when I was 2 years old. I didn't know that. I didn't remember that. But through inner healing, God showed me that that was true. And he proved to me that it was true. Because I was cross-eyed when I was a child. Both eyes. Totally cross. Had 4 surgeries for it. I thought I was born cross-eyed. When I went into inner healing, and God told me that this dad had molested me when I was 2, he also took me to the attic and beat me with razor straps. I don't remember that either. When God told me those things, all I could remember was hiding. I remember getting in the shower, hiding behind a shower curtain. I remember going in my mom's closet, hiding behind her dresses, and hoping no one would ever find me. And then I remember after a couple hours wondering why no one was looking for me. Why nobody would even be searching for me when I was missing. And I was convinced nobody in that house cared what happened to me. And my stepdad and I had this lifelong war going on where we didn't like each other. And when I was 13, I had tried to contact my real father. I kept hanging on to this knight in shining armor. If only he knew where I was, he would come and rescue me. He would love me. He would be the perfect dad. He would protect me and take care of me and do all the things a dad should do. And I wanted a dad so badly. And I just knew if only my mean mom would let him know where I was, he'd come and get me. I didn't know why she wouldn't let me find him. So finally, at 13, she gave me his address. And I wrote him this big, long letter, how I dreamed of meeting him and wanted to meet him and wanted to be in his life. And on the day of my rape, I got a letter from that dad that said, "I don't want anything to do with you. Never write me again. I have my own family, my own life. Please never contact me again. The things your mother said about me are all true, and I don't want you in my life." Well, my mom had never said anything about him. So then my mom told me that day he was an alcoholic. That's why she had kicked him out. He wouldn't work. He was just drunk all the time. So she had kicked him out. This is my sad story, in case you hadn't noticed. So on the day that I got this rejection letter from my stepdad, I went to a party with a friend, and I decided to take a drink of a beer. I think that was partly because I found out my dad was an alcoholic, and I just wanted to see what he got out of it. I drank one beer. What I didn't know was that he had been drugged. So I had received a drug. Next thing I knew, I wake up in the midst of being raped by 2 men. One was a normal man. One was a retarded man. And the retarded man was far more repulsive, and I won't go into details, but it was a very traumatic thing to me. I saw colors. I had hallucinations going on, but I didn't know what drugs were. I didn't know anyone who did drugs. I'd never even heard about drugs. I didn't know I was drugged. So I didn't know how I got there or why I went there or what was happening. But I carried that with me. I also ran away because I didn't want to go home because I didn't understand why I went there, what had happened. I was in confusion. So I ran away. a friend who had a sister with a farm. I went there and hid out for a couple of days. And then I finally came back home. I kept that to myself until I was 40 years old. I never faced it. I never dealt with it. But when I was 40, I began having nightmares every night. And I couldn't quit seeing them. I couldn't quit thinking of them. I couldn't get over the nightmare of it. So I finally let God into it. And I chose to forgive those two men for what they had done. And I became their intercessor. I completely forgave them. I forgave them so fully that as I interceded for them for the next 16 years, I loved them. I really wanted God to forgive them. I really wanted them to get saved. I had compassion for them. I began to say the things that they must have suffered in their life to be violent and to do this. And I really had compassion and love for them. Now, that's one version of the story. But there's another version of that story. As I went down to Georgia to pick those two up, they had an inner healing session, and I went with them. And one of the men in that inner healing session, I brought that rape up because I said, it's been coming to my mind again lately, and I don't know why. I don't know why. And he said, you have unforgiveness. And I'm like, I can't have unforgiveness. I've loved them and prayed for them for 16 years. I can't have any more unforgiveness toward them. And just recently, God brought it up, and he said, no, you don't have unforgiveness for them. You have unforgiveness for yourself. You don't forgive yourself because you never dealt with the story on the repentant side of it. Now, flipping the story and telling it in another aspect, I was a brat. I was a disobedient, rebellious monster of a brat to my stepdad. I was defiant. I did what I wanted to do. My mom said, you can't go somewhere. I said, I'm going anyway. And I went out the door and went anyway because I had no discipline. So when I left the house that day, I was angry. I was full of a bitter, angry, hateful spirit. I took that drink out of hate toward my mother because she didn't love my dad enough to stick with him and help him stop drinking. It was her fault. I blamed my mom. I took the drink out of rebellion. Had I not gone to a party disobediently, taken a drink out of rebellion and hate, I wouldn't have taken the drug.
Right.
I put myself in that situation.
Right.
And I hadn't repented of it, and I hadn't forgiven myself. So recently, I had to go through the flip side of my story and look at my own guilt in it so that I could repent and confess and forgive myself for what happened. And that's what God wants. He wants us to fully look at our stories, fully look at them, and be honest in every aspect. And we'll get real freedom. We'll get real freedom. And those issues will be gone. There is no more pain in that story for me. I can tell it to you, but it's a memory. It's not painful to me. Do you know, I want to tell you, God takes what the enemy does to you, and he uses it for good. The very thing. Satan was all over that story. Satan wanted me to hate. Satan wanted me to go. Satan wanted me to drink. Satan was in them. Satan wanted to hurt me. Satan wanted to rape. Satan wanted to steal innocence. Satan was all over that story. And you know what God has done with that very story in my life? He's shown me that you can survive that kind of thing. You can survive that kind of thing. Rape isn't the end of your life. Rape isn't the end of your purity. Because God so cleansed me and told me I was as pure as a virgin bride after I was washed in the blood of Jesus. That just hadn't touched my spirit. Didn't touch my spirit in any way. It only touched my flesh, and this flesh is dying anyway. They can't affect my spirit. I have a strength in that. I have a strength in that. Do you know if we had people are being raped down there in New Orleans? Children are being raped. Women are being raped. And you know it's going to devastate some of them. It's going to kill them. Some of them will kill themselves over that. Some of them will feel defiled the rest of their life. But you know what? That has nothing to do with my spiritual life. If the enemy came in here today and I got raped by 50 guys, they can't touch my spirit. And I know that. Poverty can't destroy me. I've already lived through it. God always provides. What you suffer through becomes your strength. The enemy can't use it against you anymore. God turns it to your good. So when we face these things, and we get delivered, we become so strong in that thing. We become strong in the very thing that was trying to destroy us. What?
I've got a question. Are you saying, you're not saying that we need to try to bring this up, but as God brings it up, we need to
as God brings it up.
Them, not that we need to try to beat ourselves up with whatever or try to figure it out? Or
you, and this always happens in inner healing. People want to go after their biggest issue and they want to force that to be the first issue. That's what tonight is about. Tonight, we lay before the Lord for a little bit and we say, God, I don't want to pick the issue.
Right.
I want you to pick the issue because you know what needs to go. I don't.
Right.
You know the first layer.
Right.
I don't. I lay all my agenda down. You don't need to even try to repent. God will bring it right to your face
right.
and you cooperate with it. And God's very merciful. He's probably going to take you in the healing aspect of a situation. And then when that pain is released, then he'll take you into your repentance. So just don't go in there saying, repent, repent, repent. God wants to heal, too.
Right.
He wants to heal first. You know? Sometimes you have to repent first because you've got such a bad attitude you can't even get near the wound. So whatever. Whatever he brings up first. And you know what? You might lay down. Harvey's done this many times. You might lay down and say, God, search me. God, take an issue. God, come after me. And you might lay there and nothing. Nothing. Time after time, nothing. But he's doing something in the secret,
right.
and all of a sudden, bam, something breaks.
Right.
The other point, just as we start to soak, the other point, do not look for an issue. Do not look for healing. Do not look for repentance. Look in the face of Jesus. We never look for a prophecy. We never look for something. We look for him.
There you go.
You just come seeking his face. Come seeking his presence. And as you just enjoy basking in his presence, he will do what he wants to do. Maybe you'll just get to enjoy his presence all night and he won't even pick an issue tonight. He'll just love you. Just enjoy him. I've changed the way that I pray over people. I used to pray over him, and I used to say, oh, Lord, what do you want to say to Steve? What do you have to say to Steve? What is your word for Steve? What's going on in Steve? I'm focused on Steve.
Right.
I forget Steve when I pray now. I just go, Jesus, hi, I love you. Just let me look in your face. You are so awesome. I just love you. And while I'm focusing on Jesus, Steve's over here shaking and falling out on the floor and going, oh, yeah, Steve's here, you know. And sometimes he brings a word for Steve. He knows who I'm touching. But keep your focus on Jesus. Just
right.
keep your focus on Jesus, okay? We're going to start some music. You can lay down, Joy. You can lay down. We call this soaking in his presence. Don't start pressing in. Don't start trying to worship. This is about receiving. Go to sleep if you want to, but just rest in his presence. Just rest. Invite him to come and do whatever he wants and just rest. Just rest. You can lay down. You can put a chair in front of you. Put your feet up. Lay on the floor. Just sit in your chair. If you're more comfortable walking around, you can walk around. Do what you want to do, but please just let God do the work right now and be in a receiving mode. Okay, go ahead.